our Redeemer and our Sustainer. Amen. On this first Sunday in Lent, we are presented with the first covenant and the last covenant, the promise and the fulfillment. To Noah and his family, God gave the promise that the entire earth would never again be destroyed by flood. It is the only covenant in all the pages of Scripture that God establishes, not only with humankind, but as the Bible states, between God and every living creature that is upon the earth. And the second covenant, the last covenant, is our baptism, also in water. The writer of the early chapters of Genesis believed that God sent the flood to drown the rampant forces of evil and wickedness on the planet. Of course, God knew that evil would reappear and the virus of malice would again inhabit human nature, that ultimately Jesus would have to come as a raiding party to establish a beachhead within sin's domain. And Jesus got his foot in the door just wide enough for the church to slip in. And ever after, we have been waging war against the forces of evil, but as much inside the church, even inside our own souls, as outside these walls. But at least during Lent, we put aside our excuses and honestly own what we have done that we ought not to have done and what we have not done that we ought to have done. On this one Sunday of the church year, we begin with the Great Litany as a corporate confession of our collective misdoing and missed opportunities. We take off our masks and stand naked before the great searchlight of divine righteousness. And we can do that without fear, because the Old Testament story begins not with the judgment of the flood, but with the sign of the covenant, the rainbow in the sky, as the visible promise of God's mercy to prevail until the end of time. We can afford to begin with repentance because we are already assured of God's forgiveness. In the first epistle of Peter, the author sees the promise of the covenant announced to Noah come to fulfillment through the Christian covenant of baptism, which carries its own promise of eternal life through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter asserts that Noah's escape from the flood is symbolic of deliverance from the powers of evil. Since first century Jews believed that oceans and large bodies of water held the most fearful threat of destruction and death, they were not sea people. But by God's grace, that which had been a source of danger and death has now, through baptism, become the means of life and peace. Moreover, the salvific suffering of Jesus extends to the unrighteous as well as to the righteous, and even to those of former times. That passage from 1 Peter is the only passage in all the Bible which substantiates the phrase in our baptismal covenant, "He descended to the dead." Remember the sequence? He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. And then, on the third day, rose again. "He descended to the dead" comes from this passage in 1 Peter. "He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey when God waited patiently in the days of Noah." There is nothing that can happen to us, no place that we can be forced to go where Jesus has not preceded us, where Jesus has not already blazed the trail through trial, suffering, and even death, and returned to prove that God keeps God's promises. And God has promised us that we will never be alone. And though we may be led into the wilderness and through the valley of the shadow of death, we will come to life through the other side. The season of Lent begins and ends at the great vigil of Easter with the covenant of baptism. A man of few words and a master of understatement, Mark begins his gospel with the baptism of Jesus. In our imaginations, we hear the rushing waters of the Jordan. It's an icon of creation, a reminder of the flood and the stuff of baptism. There stands a crowd of repentant sinners who have come from the towns and the villages to be cleansed by John the Baptist in anticipation of the coming Messiah. And there is Jesus, the Son of God, the one person in the crowd who doesn't need to repent, but who chooses to stand with repentant sinners anyway. He is making his first public appearance, as indeed he will make his last on the cross, in faithful solidarity with the people of God in all of our sin. Here in the flesh is the absolution for our sins, given before we even ask. Here is the cleansing of our souls and the fresh start for living, for us as well as for those to be baptized at the great vigil some 40 days hence. With water still dripping from his hair and his robes, the Spirit descended upon him gently like a dove at the baptism, but now turns violent, driving Jesus into the wilderness like the scouring wind of the great Judean desert. There is no water there. And Jesus is alone among wind-carved rocks in the blazing heat of desert days and in the cold of wild, bitter nights. The wilderness of Judea is a place of danger and death. Those forced to go into those trackless sands do so with dried food and skins of water and caravans of company. But here is Jesus, alone, with only jackals and lizards and scorpions for company, and the angels, who need neither food nor water and suffer neither heat nor cold. One cannot help think of the late Bishop Pike, and my memory was corrected by dear Father George between services, who reminded me, how many of you remember Bishop Pike back in the 60s? Some of you do. He was quite a controversial bishop at that point in time, had gotten involved with some rather questionable religious practices, and at the end of his life took his young wife into the Judean desert, walked out into the desert. Sometime later, his wife was able to walk back. He was found 3 days later dead, which illustrates the fact that the Judean desert is not a place to be trifled with. One must either be crazy or holy to attempt such a venture, and yet here is Jesus, fighting our battles for us, resisting temptation, gasping for spiritual breath. Though Mark gives us few details. 40 days Jesus was in this wilderness, much as Elijah has been in the wilderness 40 days 900 years earlier. Much as Noah had bobbed about in his ark with his family in his floating zoo while it rained 40 days and 40 nights. 40 is a symbolic number in the pages of Scripture. It represents a period of testing and purification. A woman's period of purification after the birth of a male child was 40 days. Hence, the infant Jesus is presented in the temple, an event which the church celebrates on February the 2nd, 40 days after Christmas. 40, the number of purification and testing, which is why Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness and why there are 40 days in Lent. Omitting Sundays, of course, since every Sunday is a little Easter, a little feast day. So if your children or grandchildren decided they would give up chocolate for Lent, they can eat all the chocolate they want this afternoon, according to Mom, just as long as they put it away before they go to bed tonight. And again, that's with Mom's permission. So we enter the wilderness of Lent to allow the Spirit to purify our souls of all that is false and unworthy of the children of God. We may find ourselves painfully alone and occasionally desperate, like someone addicted to painkillers whose prescription has just run out. Lent can be a time for facing our addictions. And I'm convinced that at least 95% of us are addicted to something, whether it's eating or shopping or finding faults or taking care of other people or work. The simplest definition of an addiction, made by Barbara Brown Taylor, is anything we use to try to fill the empty space inside of us that belongs to God alone. To give up an addiction for even a day, to say nothing of 40 days, means you have to rely on God alone to get you through. And that's a daunting challenge for most of us. The wilderness of Lent can be a time of great temptation, but also of tremendous revelation. After 40 days on Mount Sinai, Moses received the Ten Commandments. After 40 days on the same mountain, Elijah received divine instruction as to what he was to do next. During his 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus came to know what it means to be the Son of God and what he must do. Watch for divine revelation as you journey with Jesus through the wilderness of Lent. As we pass through the desert of Lent, each of us, like Jesus, can feel very much alone with our own demons, frustrations, temptations, and stresses. There will be days when God seems very distant and the wild beasts very near. You may cry out, "Where is God in my bitter disappointment?" You may not be aware that Jesus is right beside you, experiencing the pangs of hunger, the anxiety of an uncertain future. Where is God when my child breaks his foot and a distant HMO executive, not his doctor, decides when the bone can be set? Jesus is with your child and with you in your frustration, because there's nothing that can happen to us, no place that we can go, where Jesus is not already there, just waiting for us to arrive. He even descended to the dead, to those who were thought to be irretrievably lost. In the wilderness of Lent, we discover what we are made of, just how frail our faith really is. And just how deep and rich and broad is the grace, forgiveness, and faithfulness of God. There are not only wild beasts, demons, and dangers in the wilderness. There are also ministering angels, family members, friends, even strangers. Be alert for the appearance of those angels and grateful for their assistance. Pray for rain on a difficult day, and that you will have the sense to look up and see God's signature in the clouds, the icon of God's unconditional faithfulness that supports us all in our struggles and washes away all our failure and sins. The Lenten journey is from the promise of life that you received at your baptism when God declared his everlasting love for you, until the day of resurrection, when we celebrate the victory of life forever over sin and death for now. If it rains this week, look for the rainbow. It's not only the sign of God's promise to Noah, it's also the sign of God's promise to us that God will never desert us in the trackless waste, no matter how dry and how bleak it may seem. We journey with Jesus, and the grace of God overarches everything that we do and everywhere we go. And when we emerge on Easter, may it be with a new sense of what is really important in this life, and with an unfailing confidence in God's unconditional love, and with the joy of anticipating the eternal glory that will one day come, many times better and more certainly ours than the elusive pot of gold at rainbow's end. Amen.